My father raised us to be fearless, that there's nothing that we wanted to do that we couldn't do. I didn't understand that there were some things I couldn't do until people started asking me when I'd started my business between 25 and 26 that, weren't you afraid as a girl? I said, So there's some things I was not supposed to have been able to do. My father forgot to teach me that one. What is my point? The Bible says the blessings of the Lord, they make it rich, they add no sorrow. When a woman is blessed, it's not supposed to be a source of sorrow. It's supposed to be a blessing. And the Bible says, talks about husband and wife doing what? Submitting one to another. What does that indicate? Team, a partnership. It means that in your successes, you must learn how to submit one to another without mixing the fact that God has an order. The order of God in the Bible tells us the head of the home is what? Okay, but you are the head of the home, but the Bible says submitting one to another. And then the Bible says that, you know, he looked at the man after I had created him and he thought that he could not survive by himself. And therefore he did what? He created the woman. The incompleteness of a man is made complete by the woman that God has assigned to him. Now, if your wife has any gift and talent and she works in them, they were meant to bless your life, not to work against you. The Bible says the blessings of the Lord, they make you rich, they add no sorrow. No. The ability, the grace, and the power of God in your life is not meant to be a curse, it's meant to be a blessing. The world has a view that is confusing men. Go back to the Bible. If your wife is succeeding and yet submitted to you, and you see that submission is not slavery. That's why God already provided for you by saying, doing what? Submitting one to another. But every sheep has a captain. Otherwise, there's disorder. Every sheep has a captain. Otherwise, there's disorder. But you know that on every sheep that there's a captain, there's an assistant captain. Yes. And it doesn't mean that the assistant captain on some issues does not know more than the captain. Let's be honest. So the reality of it is that we come to the table with different strengths. A wise man, you know, if you're a team leader, how does your team succeed? The best thing you do is to understand the strength of every member of your team and harness the strength of every member of your team for the benefit of the organization. The leader is like a conductor of an orchestra. The conductor doesn't make the music. It is his ability to understand the gift of every instrument and every player and harmonize them together to create the music. That's how we get the best music. And the conductor becomes an acclaimed conductor in the world. In a home, the father is the conductor, but that conductor has a boss. Who is his boss? Before you think you are God. So bottom line is, it's in the interest and for the benefit of a man that he has a wife. The Bible says he who finds a wife does what? And obtains what? Okay, so let's reverse the scripture. He who finds a wife that is a good thing but misuses it does what? Becomes disfavored.
Absolutely.
Okay. You agree with me? See, I'm not a feminist. I'm not campaigning about feminism. We're following the scripture. All I'm saying to you is, if you marry the right wife for you, you married an asset that is meant to add value to your life and enhance your ability to succeed. And both ways. I can tell you without a doubt, as much as I'm the financial person, my husband, who is a petroleum engineer, is the one that will ensure that my family can never be broke. It's not about how much money. It's about the fact that he's the most prudent and organized man that I know in this world. We can never be broke because he's very organized and he's extremely disciplined. Yesterday, we went to the Japanese embassy. Out of the blues, for some silly thing, they asked and said, okay, do you know what? Can we have your marriage certificate? I said, marriage certificate. 30-something years of marriage. No. Just so that we can submit, instead of submitting your application separately, it was both of us, we can submit it as one because you need it urgently. So for the life of me, I could not think for 1 second where it can be. But then, which is how you understand how couples work. I said to the person, I was away from my husband. I was doing some photocopying they asked for. I said to the girl, but you know who keeps our family records in our house? My husband. Go and ask him. Maybe he will know. In 10 minutes, we had it. None. Why? Because he knew exactly where it was. He didn't have to go home. He called his office and asked one of his assistants, get me this, send me a copy of this. We had it and we could give it to them. Me, for the next 10 years, I won't know where to find it. So my point is this. We are complementary. If you even want to succeed in business, if you don't learn how to collaborate, you will always be doing things alone. And it starts from your home. If you do not learn how to collaborate with your wife as your partner, you will not enhance one another. God is not a God of disorder. He doesn't cause confusion. He meant for him. That's why you cannot just marry any woman. You have to find the woman, and the women cannot just marry any man. You have to find the man that God has called to you. Why? If you find the one that God has called to you, he will understand the gifts in your life. He will support it. He will encourage it. He will nurture it. He will help you to be the best of yourself. Why? Who stands to benefit? He does. As I always ask, do you know my father's name? I'm asking, does anybody here know my father's name? Who sent me to school? Who trained me? Who taught me the values that got me here? When my husband met me, I'd already started my first business. Whose name did I bring here today? Did the Awoshikas pay for my school fees? But who is getting the benefit? I beg. Let's understand. And can I say to the men in the house, listen, this is not just about your wife, because men get solo. This is about your daughters. This is about your granddaughters. This is about your future generation. The world you help to create because of your attitude to your wife, that's your daughter that you love. I'm a daddy's girl, so I understand. That's your daughter that you love and your granddaughter that you will invest in. The world you help to create is the world they will live in. And it's not God's world. Go and read your Bible well. Culture has crept into the church. We use culture of societies based on their affairs to preach the word of God. It is not biblical. Yes, it's true. Proverbs 31, woman that you all want to be. She's not a real woman, by the way. You know, it was a mother's aspiration for the type of woman that she wanted. But in that time and age, if it is wrong for a woman to be successful today, why were they describing a woman who had capacity to achieve incredible things as at the Bible? I beg, let's kill this matter. Let's go on. Let's go.
That was beautiful.
One more thing. Let me tell you. 50% of the world's population is women. That's the truth. 50% of Nigeria's population is women. If you undermine 50% of your assets, you can never be successful. No matter how hard the men work, you will kill them with labor. That's why some men that are small-minded will tell their wife, I don't want you to work. Just be selling wosi-wosi in front of your house. Then their friend's wife and their friend will be working. Their combined economic power will multiply times 1,000, and then they'll be envious of their friend. Excuse me, is network doubled? If I'm looking for something that I can ask my husband, do you know somebody that can help me with this? He will know somebody. Or if something he needs to solve a problem, he can ask me. Do you know, we're double capacity. So if he has a friend who is still doing big man and locking his wife in the house, and by the way, husbands die, let's be honest. Businesses fail, challenges come, people have health issues. All of a sudden, all the things you didn't plan for happen. But your wife is incapacitated because you never allowed her. At the end, nobody to help you because you wanted to be the big man by yourself. I beg, let's go on.
You have spoken so broadly to generations that are even coming.
Thank you.
There are young men here who have seen those perspectives and think that is the right thing.
No, it's not.
But
I promise you.
Getting better understanding right now.
Yes.
Thank you very much. The second question, we're going to make it broad, is to speak to the baby boomers, people above 50 years, who are getting retired, who have, who possibly handled some money somehow before now, and now, what's your advice for them? And then the second stage is set for early retirement in 2026, and a full year's wage set aside, some assets and stocks and landed property set aside. So after retirement, what areas would you suggest that such a person invest in? So that's just speaking broadly to the late 50s.
See, if you're already in the retirement season, what it means is that the resources you have, you cannot apply to high-risk investments. You can't. Because if anything goes wrong and you lose the money, you cannot recoup because you don't have the time or the energy to go and earn again. If a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old loses money, they still have time to try and recover. So that tells you this: the risk profile of your investment will be different. All right? So all this MMMM thing they do, please, do not carry your, you know, Yoruba people say, Enton Wafa. Too many people have found the ofo of it because they're looking for quick money. Trust me, it is impossible for those things to work. I can analyze it for you, but we don't have the time. It's absolutely impossible. There is no economic model that allows it to happen, except something wrong is being done somewhere. The last people are paying for the first set of people. Somewhere along the line, everything is going to crash. So that's not what we're talking about. So do not take high-risk investments. Now, if people come and meet you, and they are professionals who go and look for retirees in order to take from them their retirement money. But because of the naivety of a lot of people, because they don't even understand how money works, they fall prey to it. If you have a house that you're collecting rent from, that is cash flow. Because what is the most important thing that you need every day is cash flow. Where does cash flow come from? Your return on your investment. So if you have houses that you build to rent out, that's rental income is cash flow. You know, sometimes landlords want 3 years rent. It's actually not wise, because you are punishing yourself. Because if you have the 3 years rent and life happens and people know you have it, other people will plan for your money. Then you have to wait 3 years. The asset is there, but you have no right to any money from it. You're actually better off to design your income around your cash flow need. Which means if your rent is quarterly, half yearly, or yearly, it helps you better with cash flow. And then the wise thing to do, if you have bulk retirement money that they give you, like the person said, I have 1 year salary set aside. Good. What can you do? If you put your 1 year money in deposit and put it on 1 year tenor, you actually get a lower interest. Why do they give you a lower interest? 1 year is a long time. The economic situation can change, but if they're locked in with you, they can't change it. So they calculate their risk. They give you a lower interest. But you get higher return on like 90 days or even 180 days. And there's nothing that says you cannot do the 90 days. You just put it on rollover. It means every 90 days you roll over. So you get the highest interest rate on it. And every 90 days you just ask them to roll it over. And when you do that, what you do is you take the return on it. You spend the interest that you are paid every 90 days. Ensure that that interest is the cash flow that is for your spending. And therefore, you can plan your spending around what you know is your return. Now, the person says, I have shares and all of that. The problem I find with a lot of Nigerians, especially old people, they buy it as if it's a piece of jewelry. Stock market, it's not to buy paper. Some people have bought shares for 20 years. They've not done anything with it. Frankly, it's a tradable asset. The way you make money from it is, okay, I'll give an example. So last year, when all the banks started fundraising, somebody bought some shares of one bank. And as those shares got to a point, it was clear that dividend was going to come. But the person who understands the stock market knew that this particular bank doesn't have much room to grow anymore in terms of the value of their shares because it was already overpriced. So the person took profit, sold a percentage of it, took profit, took part of that money, went to buy the shares of another bank. Why? Because that bank had more room to grow, but it was also within the window. There's like a 90 days window within which if you already own the shares, you will partake in their dividend for that year. Most people don't understand. It's not about holding the share for a whole year or for 10 years. There's a date. There's a cutoff date. If you have shares by that date, you will take dividend no matter what. So the person said, okay, sell this portion, go and buy, take profit, go and buy this number of shares from that other bank. And now that it's dividend season, you get dividend from two banks rather than from one. And you also get capital gain because the share has increased in value, which allows you to be able to sell and take profit. The general practice with the shares is you consider what is a safe value return on your shares. A wise person can say, every time my share price appreciates by 40% or 50%, I will sell some. I will sell a percentage, enough to recover my original investment. I will now leave the remaining in it. So even if that share crashes, I haven't lost anything. Because I've recovered my original investment and some profit. And then you take the profit, you can meet your cash flow and all of those things. There are also some other options. For someone that is much older, you're looking for low-risk investment. Do you know how to buy shares yourself? No. So don't. What should you do? Go and look for financial institutions that can be trusted. Buy into their mutual funds. Why is that important? Mutual funds, you can enter with small amounts. A lot of them start from like 5,000 naira per unit, 10,000 naira. It's not a big amount. So even children can start buying. You buy one unit, you buy two units, you buy five units. Maybe minimum entry is 50,000. No problem. You can trade it within 3 or 4 days and get cash if you really need cash. But they are professionals managing the entire portfolio. And they can buy and sell as is necessary, the way you cannot do on your own. And when they do it, all the profit they make at the end of the year, they will declare the profit and they will increase the value of your coupon by that. And so you get paid at the end of every year. When you are in retirement age and you do not understand stock market and all that, you're better off with mutual funds. You're better off with like properties that are generating rent for you. And you put some cash. And you must know how to categorize your assets. If you have a 100% portfolio, how much of it should be in cash? How much will be in mutual funds? Maybe about 30, 40% in mutual funds. So it's money that is available but not available. You have to do something to get it. So somebody cannot come to your house in the morning and say, I need money now, now, now. You can't give them. Why? Because the money is in a safe place. You know, church, we're too emotional. We make a lot of emotional decisions, not necessarily rational or correct decisions. We act like God. You want to help everybody. I didn't say you shouldn't help. Oh. Like I said, I told you that I do missionary work. But I'm saying that every help is not God ordained. So you have to learn how to listen to God and hear God give you instruction. But if you make yourself poor helping others, you will all be poor together. Yes, let's be honest. So there's a lot of wisdom that you need to understand what the Lord has called you to, and you need to organize yourself.
I've seen so many questions like that here.
Yes,
it's
yeah.
On it very well.
Let me talk about black tax. Who understands black tax? Do you know what black tax is? You know, in Nigeria, we have no social security system. So our social security system is based on who? It's family. How many of your family members do you have to pay school fees, help somebody with food, help them with hospital, and all that? How many people fall into that category here? You're helping God knows how many other people. There's nothing wrong with it. However, what I've found is that it makes it difficult for a lot of people to build wealth or to retain their assets because we're continuously being drained. And the younger people are overwhelmed by it. I get a lot of those questions with young people. What you need to do is determine the percentage of your monthly income that you will assign to that. If it's 5%, it's fine. If it's 10%, it's fine. Whatever. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying based on your own family situation or your scenario and your income, determine the percentage that will go to that. Determine the percentage that will go to your investment. And the percentage that is assigned to that, be realistic. Don't try and be a hero. Have a family meeting with your family members. Explain to them that, look, from what I earn and the expenses I need to meet to go to work and to do other things, you don't even have to tell them I'm saving for building wealth. Because then they will tell you that they haven't eaten, you are building wealth. From what I'm earning, I can only afford this much to give. So please, don't ask me for more than I can afford. But let's agree together how we will apply this one. So your siblings will not be in university and be living life at your expense. They will understand what you can help with. Your cousin will not plan a 5 million naira wedding when it only has 500,000. And they are, my uncle is working. He will give me 2 million. He doesn't know if you have 2 million available. Do you understand what I'm saying? So older people, take lower risk investments. Learn, if you can't manage it yourself, look for products that allow professionals to manage and keep your money safe. Find cash flow assets. Properties are cash flow. Mutual funds are cash flow assets because you will get regular return. And then think of what you have. Life expectancy is higher now. People live longer. Don't plan on your children. No. I'm serious. I'm not joking. Don't plan on your children. These children of these days, you better be serious because you will suffer if they are your retirement package. No, I'm serious. And also, do you know what their own seasons are like? Because sometimes they want to do, but they're not in a place where they can yet. And if they're not in a place where they can do yet, why are you going to put them under pressure? This morning, I saw a clip on my phone. A mother and a daughter were walking, and somebody ran to them, two guys. And the guy said, if the woman lets her daughter kiss the boy, who saw it? Aha. He will give them 100,000. And the mother said, are you sure? Blah, blah, blah. Then she told her daughter, kiss him now. The girl said, mommy, what are you saying? I don't know the guy before. I should kiss a man just because he's going to give us 100,000. She harassed and harassed that girl. She stood her ground. I'm so proud of her. But I'm just telling you, when you have systems around you that don't work, sometimes even the things that you yourself know is wrong, you will feel that you're pressured to do. So let's plan better so we can have a better life.
Yes. Hallelujah. Great. So all of you that are asking, how do you balance assistance and friendship and family and helping people and all that? Your questions have been answered and well answered. Good. The next one will be okay, now let me just quickly make this clear. She's not going to be speaking to where you should invest, okay? What you should invest on and all that.
You have to do your own research.
She's not going to be speaking to that. I've seen so many questions on that what should I invest in? What and so those.
Let me tell you the rules. Always do your own homework yourself. Two, do not invest in things you don't understand. If you don't understand it, look for professionals that do. And it's not everybody that says they're a professional in a sector that understand what they're doing. No. Many people teach you about cryptocurrency and all of that. You have to be sophisticated enough and you must have the threshold for the losses. Yeah, high returns, high risk. So the 60-year-old, 50-year-old, you are not doing crypto because mostly you don't understand it. Two, it's very high return if you get it right. But it can be superbly high risk too if you do the wrong thing. Even from trying to get into your crypto account, if you press the wrong button, your entire stock can disappear. You understand that? Yeah, I used to serve on the board of Binance, so I know what I'm talking about. So guys, think. Don't invest in things you cannot understand.
Great. Thank you very much. Okay, so we're going to use this particular question to surround other questions, which comes to financial discipline, really. So budgeting and accounting is good, but very cumbersome to many people. Laymen cannot just understand it. So before you know, the money finishes and then new things shows up and then you have to spend. The month has ended and the middle of the month you have finished the money and all that. So how do people keep simple accounting for the expenditure and income so that they can have financial balance and financial accounting for the month?
Okay, so you see, that question is from a place of laziness. All right? Oh, accounting is so confusing. Okay, they have books, Accounting for Dummies. Go and buy it. You will understand. But you know what? You don't even need any major accounting. What do you need? How much do you earn? 100,000 naira. Write it down. How much do I need? Transportation to work. How many days of the week, of a month, do I go to work? 22 days. How much is transportation to work and back? Calculate it. This is my transport cost. Do I eat lunch at work every day? Yes. Okay. How much do I need for lunch every day? 1,000 naira times 22 days. You calculate what it is. But if your salary is 100,000, can you afford 1,000 naira for lunch every day? There will be no pot of soup in your house. No. Let's. You see, all you need to do is sit down and evaluate your life. Write all the markers down. When you've done all that, deduct it from, don't forget to deduct your tithe. It's an investment. Because people forget, it's a divine investment. So put it down in your cost. In fact, it should be the first thing that you put there. So you're working on 90. When you put it all down, you will know what is left. If at the end you have 22,000 left, then you can decide what percentage of my income do I want to go into my investment account every month? 5,000, 10,000. It's your call. Make the call and put it there. And then you set up a direct debit to make sure that money goes. Now, when your friend comes and says, oh, my friend is getting married. We went to university together. Very good. She chose Ashebi. Everything together comes to 30,000 naira. Who did they invite? It's you. Did they invite Ashebi to the wedding? So, you know what? The thing is, if you don't plan, you remember that scripture. Who is it that will plan to build a house? Who does not first count the cost? When you have done that simple accounting, when they ask you, you don't even have to think twice. You can already say to your friend, I love you. I want to support you. I will be at the wedding, but I cannot afford it. I'm not buying, but I will be at the wedding. And you see, the thing is, why do people put themselves under pressure to do it? You want to impress other people. The day you are naked because of poverty, those people will not remember you. So do not suffer yourself for people that they're momentary in their appreciation. If you plan for yourself, the day you become wealthy because you are more organized than them, they will all beg to be your friends. Don't deceive yourself. You know, when I started my business, sir, for 4 years, I didn't have a car. I was doing good business. By the time I bought my first car, I was in 1994, 93. I started in 89. By 93, which was my fourth year, I was already doing a turnover of 150 million naira in 1994. No, don't clap. We waste time with clapping. When I decided I was then going to buy a car, I went to buy a used car. What did I do in those 4 years? I will go to meeting in banks and everything. What will I do? Charter a taxi. How much am I paying? It's per hour. The hours I'm using the taxi is what I pay for. When I'm not using it, if the car breaks down on the road, whose problem is this? I do not have a budget for mechanic, for driver, and all of that. I have budget for ride per hour. I've sectionalized my cost to the last minute. When I will buy a car, I could afford a brand new car. I already told you I was already doing 150,000 turnover. But I could not buy it. Even though I could afford it in cash, I really could not afford it. Why could I not afford it? I was in a manufacturing business that required machinery. It was the time and the season when girls like me, this was a young girl, nobody was going to borrow me money. I was a young business. Nigerian banks were not serving my age group then. It was only multinational and big companies they were serving. So I knew that. So I could only grow in my business organically, which meant I had to retain all my resources in my business. So when I was going to buy a car, instead of, I was not trying to impress anybody. I bought a used car. Shebi is to move from point A. What is a car? A tool. To move from point A to point B. That's all. A taxi did the same for me. Meanwhile, in those 4 years when I was doing that, I was buying machines. When I bought the used car, I used most of the money to also buy machines, move my, in fact, I almost gave my father a heart attack. Because at a point, I was so distressed with the fact that I had opportunities I couldn't take because I didn't have the machineries to do it. And then one of my clients saw me one day, saw I was miserable. But the man liked me because he had three daughters. And he kept thinking, you're a girl. I like the way your dynamic energy, that I want my daughters to be like you. So I became his first child. So he saw me and said, why? You're not yourself today. I said, I'm miserable because, you know, no matter how hard I work, I cannot achieve my targets because I don't have the right equipment. I have jobs I can't take. So the man said, follow me. I went to his office and he said to me, okay, how much do you need? I needed ₦1 million in 1993. The man said to me, is there a finance house that will stand for you? I said, yes. Why did I say yes? Everyone needed to do a job that I couldn't afford. I went to a finance house to take a 30 days or 90 days money, used it for the project, returned their money, paid their very expensive interest, and did the job, took my profit. And I kept doing that. So I had a good track record with them. Your yesterday will speak in your tomorrow. Just remember that. So do the right thing always. So when that man asked me that, you see, your preparation will get in the way of your future if you're not prepared for it. I said yes. So I went to that finance house and said to them, I have this offer. The man wants to give you this $1 million as a deposit. You will issue him a BA, but you will give it to me. You will charge me the interest and capital every 90 days. I will return part of the capital and part of the interest to you. You pay him his own interest on the money. And they had a management fee on it. I was desperate, so I took it. I set them up together. They sorted it out. I got the $1 million. I went around Nigeria, looked for factories that were closing down in furniture manufacturing. I bought their used machines, refurbished, took them into my factory, moved us to a bigger factory, and then I went after big jobs. Because now I had capacity to look for bigger jobs. As God will favor me, he helped me to get this major job. By the time I finished that job, it was 15 months on that loan. But it was the time that finance houses crashed in Nigeria. Interest rates were between 42% and 70%. Yes, I don't know if anybody remembers. Yes, it was that season. It was crazy. But every 90 days, I was paying, and I was working like crazy. When I finished that job, when they paid me the balance, I went to them in the finance house. Please, how much do I need to pay off this money? Trust me, 15 months after, I still had 942,000 naira to pay. Yes, because of interest rates. I took all the money they paid me, went to them, paid off the loan, had no money but owned a factory with machines. I worked within that period to do it. Your discipline for today will support your wealth for tomorrow. And learning to understand delayed gratification is critical to wealth building. Don't try and impress anybody. Focus on your goals. So at that point, my peers that were coming out of university and youth corps like me, that went to work in the bank, they could get a Daewoo car, they got big fat salaries, but I was busy running around trying to build a factory. Well, the reality is, 25 years down the line, I joined the board of First Bank. 5 years after that, I became the chairman of First Bank. First female and only female at that point till today. But a lot of those, my colleagues that I'm talking about, they're nowhere near where I got. So your journey is nobody else's journey. Focus on your own. Do the part that you can. They might run 10,000 miles. Everybody's speed is different. Just do your own. Don't try and impress anybody. In building wealth, be disciplined about your own journey. Yes,
that
sir.
Is an opportunity for you to clap. I will pause for 1 minute and allow you to clap.
Clapping
for 1 minute and allow you, 1 minute. Just one
clapping.
Minute.
Clapping.
Thank you, man.
Okay.
Okay. So we have people from all over, from Germany, from US, from Canada, from right now. So what it is that for the people in the diaspora, would you say it's good idea to invest in Nigeria real estate rather than in countries where they currently reside?
You know, I like it when the Nigerians who go abroad are still looking at opportunities in Nigeria. Because if you really understand some of the data that the central bank releases, many times repatriated funds by Nigerians in diaspora outweighs our income. I'm fine. Thank you. It beats our income from oil. So that's why when people complain, oh, Nigerian skills are moving abroad, there are 220 million of us. I don't care. We can ship 50 million if they want. They should give us their territory to make money, as long as the money comes back to make Nigeria great. We are an exportable asset, our people. Some countries have that as a whole strategy. It's just that our government has not understood it to make the right investment and create the right structure. That is the truth. It's actually an exportable asset. Now, for those of you who are there, you want to invest in Nigeria. If you know what you are doing and you're organized about it, the return on investment that you can get in Nigeria, you can never get in the economies where you live. That is the truth. Let me tell you something. Yesterday, I said I've been in some board meeting for the past 2 days. Okay. All the money that fund is giving out is from international funds from around the world. Why do you think they put their money in Africa? The highest return, even though they talk about the risk, the reality is our risk is based on perception. You must go and understand how country risk is calculated. Perception is such a huge part of it. Unfortunately, there's a huge perception issue with Nigeria that is very far from reality. Every time I'm on the plane, and I live on the plane, trust me, most of the people in business and first class are who? They're white people. Coming to do business where? What are they coming to do if there's nothing good here? Think, ask yourself. When you go around, I remember one day, one of my factories is joint venture with the largest French manufacturer of office seating. So when I was going to bring them to Nigeria, they had all this panic mode. All their neighbors would be watching TV about Nigerian news to tell them. So I told the guy who was working with me on it, I said, just come to Nigeria and you can come and see my country before I have to be explaining what I don't need to explain every day. Oh, we have problems. Don't doubt that. But every other country has problems. America has problems right now. So let's not talk about that. But we ourselves, we use our mouth to destroy our country. I told the guy, come, I will be at the airport to receive you. When he came, I took him around some of our projects in Lagos. They could see their furniture there. I then took him to Abuja and went to show him. Then there were a lot of buildings under construction. I said, you see all these buildings? There will be office furniture that will go inside. It's either yours or it's somebody else's. So you make the choice. Then in the afternoon, I said, let's have lunch at the Hilton before we go to Lagos. We go and catch our flight. When we got to the hotel, you know, God has a sense of humor. When we got to the Hilton, there was a long table of women having lunch. They were all French women. He could hear them speaking, so he knew they were French. She said, oh, those are French women. I said, oh, yes, they are. That their husbands are somewhere all around Abuja making money. They are having fun, enjoying their life. The guy looked at me. I said, so you want to believe CNN or you want to understand that there are realities on ground? Just ask yourself. So you live there. Yes, there are risks with your investment in Nigeria, but it means you must be prudent, you must be diligent, and you must make the right choices. If you invest in properties, the return on asset for your property, you cannot get it where you are. Now, the next question I know you are going to ask me is, what about exchange rate? Exchange rate varies. It's about the time and the season. But you know what? If it's an asset like a building, you make no losses until you sell it, and you make no losses except you are changing that money back to FX at that moment in time. So it's really that you have to understand the system. Don't be sending money to your uncle to help you buy land and build a house that you might never find a house built or anything. You know, if you are really going to invest in property in this day and age, there are enough property developers who are building assets that you must know how to invest in. Then, you know, the thing about property is, there's a shortage of housing in Nigeria today, but most people do not understand where that shortage is. So you live abroad, maybe before you travel, you used to live in the Lekki axis. So that's all you see as value. Okay. But investment is demand-driven. You have to know where the need is, to know where to put your money. The need for housing in like Lagos is not in Lekki and VI or Ikoyi. Why? There's oversupply. There are many empty houses, blocks of apartments in that axis. And they're overpriced. So they're there. If you go, what are the needs that people have? Room, what do they call them? Self-contained. one room, two bedroom, three bedrooms. Yes. And where is the highest need? On the mainland. It's not on the island. But most people don't do their homework. So the fact that you want to live on the island, must your investments be after your pattern? It's an investment. It's not you that will live there. If you build Face Me, I Face You, is it about you or about the economics of that investment? So what you need to do is think. What kind of investment are you making? Where are the real needs? What kind of rent does it command? And how can you manage the asset? People tend to define investment by what they like. It's like women who do business. You want to sell bags. Okay, you like designer bags. All right. But you live in Surulere. Then you open a shop on somewhere in Surulere and you put Louis Vuitton, Gucci, and everything. The day you open, you make money. Why? It's your friends you invited to the opening. They're like you. They will buy it, and so you'll be deceived into thinking that you have the right model. Then for the next 6 months, people will come in. They will like it. They will carry it. Then they will go next door and buy the copy. Why? Because their pockets can, they like it, so your shop is aspirational, but their reality is in the shop that is selling the Chinese copy. Or even better, they buy the Turkish copies because they're higher quality. So we need to harmonize those things. You can invest in Nigeria. The return on investment, you can only dream of it. There are funds that are set up in Europe. I work in multiple platforms that have investments coming to Africa. And what they're looking for is the return. The return you can command in Africa, there are few places in the world where you can get it. We're an emerging economy, the opportunities are still there, the growth potential is there, the returns are there, but you must manage well, and you must understand what you're doing, and you must do your homework and find the right ways to put your money at work.
Great, thank you very much. It's looking close to the end. However, but I want to put four questions in one, and then you answer them in quick succession. First question, people who go into partnership.
You know, we've been on this side. Let's go.
Okay, people who go to partnership. Okay, people on this side, so that you can feel like you are here.
Yes, they're here. Aren't you here?
Okay, good. So people want to go into partnership, or they're already in partnership businesses. So what's your advice to them as per the commitment of the one person or the other? One is laid back and the other person is more active. That's number one. Number two, what's your advice on next of kin in families, in life as a whole? And then the third thing I'm going to ask add to it is, okay, no, this one has been answered. If you are the firstborn in your family, you are taking care of everything. Manage it. He has answered it, so don't ask anymore. So, and then the last one will be, how did you discover your purpose?
How did you?
That's the.
You know, many people are stuck because they're waiting for this one purpose that they're looking for. God has a great sense of humor. I think your purpose for each season is different. All I'll ask you to do, whatever your hands find to do, do it well, in line with the word of God. And if what you're doing is blessing God, impacting lives, and creating some value, it will eventually lead you to the place that is of your utmost assignment. And honestly, from my experience, the purpose of God for your life has seasons. The thing that might be most important for one season of your life might not be for another season. Your purpose for one season might be your preparation for the next season. So understand it. You know, don't get boxed and stop thinking, oh, I'm not doing. No, just follow God. Trust him every day and he will lead you to where. And you will realize that as long as what you're doing is blessing humanity, is in line with the word of God, and you can still worship and serve God and God is glorified in it, keep at it. You will know if you're in the right place or not. I think my life has had many assignments at the same time. And I've also learned how to run multiple races at the same time. Like I said to you yesterday, my work with missionaries has been running for 31 years, nonstop. But am I the one that runs it every day? No. If I'm in Lagos or in Nigeria, I'm there on a Monday and a Thursday. But I've had a full-time ministry. I've had full-time staff and people that run it. And I have a whole suite of volunteers and friends who support me as committee members for our different activities, and our partners who donate to it as well. But that work goes on. So it's not about me. Yet, I'm living my corporate life. I'm living my life as an entrepreneur. I built my businesses to a stage, and I knew that by 50, I didn't want to be at the center of running my businesses anymore. At 48, I reorganized, put other people in charge, stepped aside, and kept my eyes on what? Strategy and new businesses. In between all of that, my corporate life took off heavily. So by the time I became chairman of First Bank, I had already stepped aside from running my business every day and all of that. Otherwise, it would have been really difficult with everything else. I've finished that phase of my life. I served on the board of First Bank and all its groups that I chaired over a period of 10 years and 4 months. And then moved on to what? To my developmental phase. I'm serving on multiple boards around the world and doing different things that affect the world, of which I'm part of at different scales around the world, and driving things that the Lord has laid upon my heart. So be open to the Lord. Follow him. He knows the way. He will lead you. So don't get boxed in this. I can't find my purpose. Do whatever it is you can do today. Let it honor God. You will find everything else. One side. Partners. Let me do partners first. Partners. You know, if you really want to do big things, you will find out that there are few big things you can do all by yourself. That's just the truth. So you have to have a heart for collaborating and working with people. Partnership is one of those tools. Now, it's important that you understand that when you go into a partnership, it's like you getting married. Will you marry just anybody? If you will not marry just anybody, you cannot partner with just anybody. You have to understand what the vision is about. You must determine that you both want the same things. Because if you want different things, you must know if the different things that you want are different things that can work together. Because if the things you want cannot work together, you'll have a problem. You must check your values. Be sure that your values are aligned. Why is it important? One of the things that would destroy partnership any day is a conflict of values. If your values are at conflict, if your partner doesn't care how we make money, we just must make money, Sha, and you are a child of God, and you want to be able to live according to the word of God, you're going to have a problem. If your partner does not believe that, you know, as a company, you should sow to the things of the kingdom, that's something you can manage. When you share the profits, put your own money to the kingdom, because you are the one that has that belief. Now, don't forget, the Bible talks about being unequally yoked. It doesn't mean you can't do business with somebody else who is not in your church or born again like you. Values. Because sometimes some people are not committed like that yet, but they have substantial values that can align. But you must test the character and the heart of the people. But it's easier for you if you're of the same faith and belief, because there are many people that are of the same faith with you but don't share your values. So don't make that an assumption as well. Now, one of the practical ways I will tell you is this. Take a pen and paper. Whatever it is that you guys want to do together, individually, separately, write down what you want from that business and from that partnership. When you have both written it down, come to what I call a contract meeting. Have a neutral person sit with another book. Or if you can't afford a neutral person, just have your own notepad. Your partner has his or her own notepad. Have a neutral notepad of everything that you both agree on. That's what you write in that neutral notepad. Take the first thing on your own list. Go through your list one by one. You guys discuss it. Reach an agreement. Whatever it is that both of you can agree on is what goes in that neutral book. Take your partner's book as well. Consider all the things that are written there. Whatever you can agree on, write in that neutral book. Now, go back and discuss that neutral book again and agree that you're all in agreement with the terms that you have written there, including how you will share your profit, including what role each person will play, including that if you have a challenge or you have a problem, who will be your arbitrator? Is it your pastor or the person's pastor? Is it his uncle or somebody's uncle? Is it a mentor of one of you or somebody that you both trust that is within your industry? You must agree and define those things. And you must think, if you ever have to go legal, What process would you follow? Arbitration process, or you go straight to court? You need to understand all of those things. Now, there's the issue of if you asked a question. There's a part of that question I want to take. Not next of kin. It's still on partnership. If one person is strong in one person or the other. Listen, your partner does not have to be as strong as you. It's the same as sometimes why marriages have problems. Because people always think that my wife should be like me. No. Opposites attract. That's the truth. It's complementarity. You complement each other with different skills. You have some commonalities, but you have some complementarities and some differences. And you must know how they add value to both of you. It's possible for you to have a financial investor who is your partner, but who is not an active partner. So you must understand, you are actually better off if the person has no specific skills that are relevant to that business, for them not to come in anyway, because they will do more damage. It's for them to be financial partners, and doesn't mean that you should get more shares. Your shares should be related to your investment, but if you are working in the business, you get a salary. The salary you get from the business, your partner that is not involved in the business does not get. So your time is paid for. So you need to understand what the issues are. You working for the company makes you an employee of the company, even though you're an owner-manager. Your partner who is not working for the company is an owner that is not a manager. But that person can be part of your board because you are considering decisions together. Because you think that person has some ideas that they can bring at the board level, but they leave you to manage on a day-by-day basis. And a wise partner, you will always consult your partner on some things if you are not sure what to do. Partnership has a major strength, but you also have to get it right. That is the thing about partnership. Now, next of kin. I have some horrible next of kin stories. So, you know, it just always makes me anyhow. Tell me, honestly, if a man is married and has a wife and has children, who should be his next of kin? So I don't know why people ask that question. Next of kin. If you are married, it should be your wife. Why? Because if anything happens to you, do you think your wife will make your children suffer? Many men, out of fear, if she goes to marry again. Okay. Why did you marry her in the first place? Because that means that's a woman you don't trust. That's a different problem you're dealing with. I'll share with you a story. A friend of mine, and I've shared this story before. I've seen it on social media where they've thrown it out. This, my friend herself, had to call me from America and say, somebody sent this to me. I said, yeah, it's you. It's your story. She married this guy. Smart girl. Brilliant. Went to university in America, Ivy League school, came back, beautiful and all of that. Met this guy who was afraid of his own shadows. They married, they had two kids, and then at 34, they were both 34, he had leukemia. She was the one sleeping on the floor in Luth, looking after him. And then, anyway, he dies. He was working in a major company. So she could have had, and the kids were young. They were 5 and 7. When we got to it, his next of kin was his brother. Who is going to look after the 5 and 7-year-old? His children were in expensive schools. Who will pay the school fees? His wife was incapacitated because he wouldn't let her work. She was making bed sheets or some small, small things in their house. He used to beat her blue and black. The organization he worked for, I was there when the lawyer of that big multinational came to the house. She saw the woman, she saw the children, and she knew the document they had, and said, his next of kin at work is his brother. And he says that we cannot release the money to you until the children are 21. Yes, a real life story, I'm not joking. This is my friend. He died at 34. His children were 5 and 7. Oh, you love your children. What do you think will happen? The girl had no proper economic model. The children were young. Can she afford the school they were in? Absolutely not. The only thing we could do was we organized my friend, and his family was just a nasty piece of work because they came with a truck wanting to come and clear the house, and his brother was the next of kin. But the company changed it. They changed it to the woman, and then the family said they would sue them. They said they should meet them in court. The company said, we'll meet you in court. Yes, they said, we'll meet you in court. And then we organized to sell everything in their house. And we knew that those people would come and carry the thing. So we sold everything before the funeral. And we told everybody, you cannot carry it until after the funeral. I'm telling you what we did. I'm not ashamed of. You better have sense. The day they buried him, that night, we moved her and the children out of the house. We told everybody, next morning, 7 o'clock, you come and carry what you bought. Otherwise, the risk is on you. We moved her, and the next day, we put her on the plane. She went to America with her children, where she has lived since then. She went back to school, got a PhD, is running a full career. Her children are graduated. Thank God she was able to survive and live on it. See, don't clap. It's not the time. You see this next of kin thing? Insecure men, and I don't apologize. Insecure men punish their children because of what doesn't make sense. Think very well of how you structure your thereafter, because sometimes you don't get notice. Accidents happen. And strangers, what do you know that your brother would do with it? Your children will suffer. The woman will suffer. But as you can see, I just told you the story of my friend. And then women too. A lot of women are working, making money and all of that. They don't organize themselves. If you don't, the husband that you already know that you have problems with will inherit you. I'll tell you a real life story. And this one is from the side of some in-laws of mine. Let me cover them. This girl, hardworking. She was the one that was British, living in Nigeria. This boy, older than her by 10 years or something, lured her to London because he needed her citizenship to secure himself. She, naivety, she went. Oh, you can't marry yet. Anyway, she married the guy. But those years, she really suffered. After a while, she got her sense. Even though she was working in banking, she went there, became a nurse, was making a lot of money. But this guy was nasty and horrible to her. Anyway, she was sick in the house. She was sleeping on the sofa in their sitting room because he locked her out of the room. And the children too were in their room. Nobody to look after her. Her friend told her, will you just get yourself in a taxi and go to the hospital? As she got in Uber to go to the hospital, they hadn't driven a short distance. She just died. Yes, this is a real life story. I'm not telling you stories. I'm a storyteller, but I'm telling you, I like to use stories to teach so people understand the reality of these things. That girl had a house in London that she was collecting rent and everything. Meanwhile, at the point of her death, she had already decided she wanted to divorce her husband, but she hadn't done it yet, and she didn't have a will. That husband that made her life a misery inherited her asset in England. Even before they buried her, he'd already gone to go and ask for it. And then she bought a house in Nigeria that she hadn't finished paying for. Her siblings finished paying for it because she was buying it in her mother's name. She wanted it for her mother to move to, but she hadn't tied it up. Her mother moved to it, but died within like a year and a half of moving to the house. That boy went after the house. Yes, I'm not joking. It's a real life story. And eventually, the siblings, their uncle said, okay, sell the house and give him the money. All her labor went to that guy who watched her die and didn't care about her life. Write a will. Leave it to your children or your mother or whoever you want to take care of. Provide for your own interest. I know another woman who had cancer, but she had done the smart thing. She had written a will. She had made one of her friends the executor to manage her children because her children were young. And she knew that if she leaves the money, she earned more than her husband. Her husband will spend it and other women will come into the matter. She allocated 30% to him so that he was okay and left the rest to her two children and made her friend, the executor, so that her children will be looked after. Because she understood her husband. And that's exactly what happened. And there's one other one that I was involved in. You know, I'm an investor in a school that this young woman then started. And then something happened. She was 42. She died. She had one child. And her husband came to us and wanted to. I said, not on your life. Everything she owns is going to that girl. And we stood our ground. Made sure that girl went to school until she finished. Went to England, did university, graduated. Everything I knew her mother wanted for her, we paid for it. Transferred her mother's shareholding to her. And told the guy, it's not yours. You can't have it. And you know what? 6 months after, I was married to another woman. So what were we working on? So guys, yes, sit down when your head is correct. Consider what you have. Don't wait till you have billions before you write a will. Write an intent of what you would like to be done with what you own. It's simple. Go online. You will see the standard model. Ask a lawyer in Nigeria to give you a model. Go to the office where they register those things. Find the rules. Even if you have nothing, even if all you have is pencil, write a will that includes your pencil. But let it include the intention of the people you want to give the pencil to. So that as your will, your assets increase, they will allocate it in the same way as well. My time is gone. I have to leave. Thank you.